Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Amos 5:14-15. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love the good. Amos 5:14-15. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. And John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to study verses 12 and following, 12 through 23. But we're going to begin the reading again with the first verse of Genesis chapter 19. This will help us read ourselves back into the story so that we'll know what's going on in this magnificent passage of Scripture. Studying God's Word is a wonderful opportunity for all of us. We have the opportunity to know which way God wants us to go in life. There's no doubt about the fact that He wants us to be on the right track. To be on the right track simply means that we choose to love Him, love His Word, determine on a daily basis to study His Word so that we can see from a divine vertical viewpoint. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to come together to study. We are aware that there are so many opportunities which we have in life. We're grateful for the fact that as your children, we can study your word and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to determine to do that on a daily basis. Help us to be able to see as you see. And we know that we cannot do that if we do not have our minds and hearts saturated with your thinking. And that's our reason for being here again today, is to move ourselves away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon those things which are really and truly beneficial to us. Bless in these moments of study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've analyzed in past days the fact that God answers prayer. We've taken a look just briefly in one of the sessions that there's a petition and also there's a desire. Sometimes God says yes to both the petition and the desire. Sometimes He says no to the petition and the desire. Sometimes He says yes to one, no to the other, no to one, yes to the other. We find that Abraham was concerned and prayed for the city, but God was aware of the fact that the true desire that was prayed by Abraham was different than the petition. His petition was that the city be spared. The desire that Abraham was that Lot be spared. So we discover that Lot's going to be spared. The city is not going to be spared. So there's no to one, yes to the other. There's a tremendous amount of information about prayer. And the young people, I understand, are going to present at our Christmas party some emphasis on the subject of prayer. Our children, the younger ones, are going to be presenting I believe, some of the most interesting and helpful things, not only for the children, but for the parents. So we're looking forward to all the wonderful things we'll be doing at our Christmas party. In relationship to the subject of prayer, John has developed, and one of these days will present for us the petition and the desire, and I think that it'll be helpful. We've done it before. It's been a number of years ago, but it's a tremendous amount of information that's helpful for us. Now we're in Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor and follow along as I read. In order to be sure that we know where we are, before we get to verse 12, let's look at what's happening in the first verses. Now the two angels, this is chapter 19, verse 1, came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. I mentioned during the break, failed to mention it during the first session, that when it says that Sodom, that Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, that really says something. It says that he had identified himself with the goings-on in Sodom. In other words, he was not just a peon, he was sitting at the gate. And sitting at the gate emphasized the fact that he had been recognized as somewhat of an official related to Sodom. So I just wanted you to know that even though I didn't mention that in the beginning, I thought about it during the break when we were talking about him sitting at the gate. Now, the two angels, remember what the word is. We're not going to go through the Hebrew word again there. We have an emphasis on an angel. Two angels here came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he was gracious and kind and hospitable. He rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. I've already mentioned the fact that he had learned to be gracious and kind from his uncle, and so I believe that's presented here. Verse 2, and he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early in the morning and go your way." They said, however, "No, we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly so that they turned aside to him, entered his house. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. I made mention of the fact that there's no mention here of Lot's wife, even though when we studied Abraham and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah, she was mentioned as being a part of the festivities. It doesn't say anything about that being the part of Lot's wife here. It says that he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now we're in Genesis 19:4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." You can see here that these Sodomites, these people, were very attached in their thinking to these two special men, the two angels, and wanted to have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway, shut the door behind him. He said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Now, if I had been in his shoes, I don't think I would have said "my brothers." But I just wanted you to see what is being presented. "Do not act wickedly. Now, behold, here I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you. Do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Verse 9 of Genesis 19. But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. I don't even think I mentioned this to you, though we read it, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place." You can see that the Sodomites were interested in individuals here. They were involved in all kinds of wicked imaginations. "For we are about to destroy this place," verse 13, "because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. And you remember what I made mention of in the past, that these two girls were presented to us as pure virgins, and there was a commitment that they had made to these two men, and it says, and refers to them as sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." Now I want to stop and remind you that right here, we see that Lot has no testimony with his family. This is sad indeed. He has some bad thoughts in relationship to what he had in his mind as a responsibility. It's all far-fetched and far out as far as I'm personally concerned. And they had said, "What about anyone else you have here? What about your sons and your daughters and whomever you may have in the city? Bring them out of the place. We are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great," in verse 13, "before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out, I'll repeat verse 14, spoke to his sons-in-law who were about to marry the daughters and said, "Get up. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But notice what the attitude is of these sons-in-law. They were jesting. They were making fun of their to-be dad-in-law. They considered him as one whose mind had been on the wrong track. They were in essence saying he's lost his mind. Whatever marbles he has had, they're all cracked. However you want to put it in modern time terminology. So they did not have a testimony even to these two boys. Verse 15, "When morning dawned and the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But notice now, verse 16, he hesitated. So the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city." Let me see if I can review for a few moments and bring you up to date. Lot, his wife, two single daughters, were brought out safely by the two angels. It's a miracle indeed. It's presented to us in chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. It's also referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. When we look at verse 16 of the 19th chapter, we discover that Lot stalled at first, which says that he hated to leave Sodom. Now, it's one thing to be in Sodom. It's another thing to have Sodom in you. It's one thing for us to be in the world. It's another thing for the world to be in us. I want you to see that there was an attachment here of Lot to Sodom. And at first he stalled because he hated to leave Sodom. The Lord did something for them, however, which was grace and mercy. The Lord said, "Let them out." The desire of Abraham's soul, expressed through prayer, was answered affirmatively. As I made mention earlier, his desire that Lot and his family be spared, the petition that the whole city be spared, was not granted. But when we look at 19 chapter of Genesis 25-29, Lot escaped to the city of Zoar, the only city out of five studied earlier, which was spared. This is found in chapter 19, verse 25. I don't know whether you thought about this or not, but it seems to me that Lot did not want to get too far away. And so Zoar was a city not very far away. Lot's wife was spared as long as she obeyed. But we all know the story that she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. The last thing she ever did was what she had done all of her life, and that's just disobey and disobey and disobey. So if you want to put something down for Lot's wife, just put down disobey. Disobey, presented to us in Luke 17:32, Genesis 19:26. This is an emphasis again on the fact that Lot's wife was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked cities, as we all know, were destroyed. God's justice, God's fairness, would not allow sin and evil to go on this way. We studied, and you can see it, we'll look at it, Lot and his two girls in fear fled to a cave. The rest of this chapter deals with the devastation and the devastating end of Lot's family. I want to stop for a few moments and deal with the subject of being on the wrong road. When I look at Lot, he had been on the wrong road. God spared him. When I look at Lot's wife, I discover that she was on the wrong road as an unbeliever. So the wrong road unbeliever, the wrong road believer, needs to be presented. So I'm going to give you 7 points. Number one, the wrong road person has the wrong interest in life. The person who's traveling the wrong road basically has the wrong interest in life. We could spend a lot of time with that point. If this person is a believer or an unbeliever, if they're traveling the wrong road, and the unbeliever, of course, is traveling the wrong road, and the interest of that person is wrong. In other words, there's not the proper interest in life. I don't understand this, to tell you the honest truth. I don't understand this. I don't understand how an unbeliever can live day after day after day after day, realizing that one day they're going to die, and not think about what takes place after death. I don't understand that. In other words, if you talk to a person like that, it seems like that you run into a concrete wall. They just cannot comprehend. They do not see what you're saying. They do not have the ability to realize that they're only one heartbeat from eternity. They're only one breath away from eternity. And what's life all about? In other words, I just cannot see that. You know why I cannot see it? Because I am looking at it from a different perspective. And you are too. In other words, the person who is an unbeliever has the wrong interest in life. There are thousands and yea, many, many thousands of people who are facing this Christmas season as unbelievers. And they're celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're putting up a Christmas tree. They're buying gifts. They're celebrating. But why? What's their thinking? Do you see what I'm saying? The wrong interest in life. They're not really thinking. There's no true common sense thinking there. Wrong road thinking. Okay? What I notice secondly is that this particular situation with Lot and also with Abraham when he was on the wrong road, that there was an unpleasant situation in the household. If you'll notice in chapter 19, 2 and 3, he says, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go your way." Now, if you'll notice, he says to them, "Behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house." In other words, he didn't understand and is not speaking good common sense here. And then 4 through 11, I notice he has no responsibility to his family. We've already analyzed that. The wrong road believer, number 4, is a non-believing believer. In other words, they are a negative believer when it comes to God's Word. So they have no testimony to others, their family and others, as revealed in chapter 19, 12 through 14. When you look at verses 15 through 17, I notice here that warning comes before judgment comes. Let's look at verses 15 and following again. "And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Take up your wife and your two daughters, who are here, lest you be swept away into the punishment of the city.' But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, the hands of the daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him." What I'm seeing here is specific words. They hesitated. If you'll notice, it says, the men, these angels, grabbed hold of the hand of the wife, the hands of the daughters. It says, it's all because of the compassion of the Lord that was upon him. It's personal here. And they, the angels, brought him out and put him outside the city. Now, I don't know whether you're seeing this or not. Am I reading too much into this? I don't think so. I want you to see that there is a specific emphasis on God's dealings through the angels with a person. Now, it's true that a family is involved here. The daughters are involved. The wife is involved. But if you look at verse 16, it says, the compassion of the Lord was upon him. I see that as personal. And the angels brought him and put him outside the city. I don't think that's accidental. I think that's intentional. I think that's on purpose. What this does to me is that God knows how to deal with individuals personally. Which simply means to me that God knows all about you. And God knows the beginning from the end. And God knows all the facets in between. And He knows what He's doing in your life and mine. We can take this and make it very practical, I believe, when we see that there's an overall plan. It's beautiful to see an overall plan. And I'm telling you here, we're not able to see totally the overall plan. But as it happens to us, and we're able to look back and see how He's taken care of us, and how He's moved and directed us, and protected us, and guided us, then we can simply say, "Thank you, Lord, I can see it now." Now, we've asked the question, why did He do certain things as He's done it? It's normal for us to do that. And yet we have to understand, when we look at the essence of God And we would look at the characteristics of the members of the Godhead, that there's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. Have you ever taken those and just run over them and over them in your own thinking? God knows what He's doing. He's sovereign. He's the ruler. He's love. He promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. There's not anything more powerful than God. He is everywhere present. Do I need to go through all these? No. I'm just letting you see that it says here that God had compassion on Him. I take that as personal. And I make the application to you. And don't forget it, I make the application to me. I'm glad that God loves me. Aren't you? All right. Now, if you're thinking I'm taking that too far, that's okay. I'm enjoying taking it too far. Verse 17. It came about when they had brought them outside that one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountain, lest you be swept away." Instructions. God gives instructions. You know why we don't know God's plan for our life? It's because, first of all, many times we're not even concerned about reading and learning and hearing His instructions. That's not you, but a lot of people are not concerned about getting the communication of God's thinking. Look at verse 18. "But Lot said to them, 'Oh, no, my lords, are you still with me?'" Look at this. Some of you are saying right now, what in the world was going on in Lot's mind? My question is, to people today, what in the world is going on in their minds? And then sometimes I say to myself, what in the world is going on in your mind? Didn't you like for me to make that personal? Because you don't want me to make it too personal for you, but it is personal. "But Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords.'" Look at 19. "Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." I mean, you talk about getting into a self-pity party. "Oh, I don't want to go there because I'll die." What's he thinking? He's just been spared from death. Are you seeing this? "Go to the mountain." "Oh, I don't want to go there. I might be swept away, lest a disaster overtake me and I die." Look at verse 20. "Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to. It's small. Please let me escape there, that my life may be saved." Isn't it funny how we're in the business of trying to tell God what to do? Have you ever done that? Have you ever instructed Him what you want Him to do? As if He didn't know really what's best to be done? Is this practical? Is this where we live? I'm aware of the fact that the time is up. You don't have to look at your watch. You don't have to shake the calendar. I'm more aware of the time than maybe you are, but I'm having a wonderful time. Look at it. "Please let me escape there," that's a small place, "that my life may be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken." Hurry! Escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Little City, Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. We'll get there. We're going to see it. There's going to be the destruction of this city. But what I want you to see is, and we'll look at it on Wednesday night, when you begin with verse 24 and go down to verse 32, it deals with destruction and incest. Two things, destruction and incest. And we'll deal with verses 24 to 32 this coming Wednesday night. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to know today that Your plan is best for us. It's right. It's safe. Help us to see that You know far more about us than we could ever know about ourselves. You know what direction we should go in. So help us to be understanding of Your plan. Help us not to be trying to tell You what to do, which way is best. We don't know which way is best. Help us to accept Your plan. Help us to love You and respond to You properly every day. We realize that here was a person who had no testimony with his family, all because of making wrong decisions. Help us to see the importance of making right decisions. And for the people who hear this message, who've not made yet the right decision of trusting You as Savior, may they do that now. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great is that faithfulness, great is that thy faithfulness.